Well, hey, good morning, you guys. I hope you've had an excellent week, and thank you so much for joining us here. If this is your first time, my name is John Wackler, and I'm part of this Hill City team, and so grateful that you decided to join us here, and I hope that Hill City becomes a place that you can call home, that you can grow in your faith in Jesus and find a great community here. If you're from out of state and Richmond is not your home, we have online community as well if you want to find some community there. We're just so thrilled that you'd be joining us here today. So for all of our home folk, love ya. So for those of you that were here last week live, it was so awesome to be together. We totally understand for those of you that did not feel comfortable doing that too. But it was so great to be back together for those couple of services. We'll be back again November 8th, which is just after the election. So it'd be good to be back together, assuming the country's still here, and praying together and everything. But looking forward to that. So we're in this series called Jesus for President. And just as like a reminder for this is that this series is about pushing us towards Jesus, cultivating the right kind of heart and mindset and community here for us, and really being a place of grace and unity. We're not trying to divide anyone. We're not trying to use any rhetoric that would make you feel like an outcast or anything like that. We're trying to just like help each other get to this mindset of saying like, hey, this is what it means to follow Jesus in this context and what it looks like to have Jesus as our president, because having him in that place is far greater than any other option possible. So last week we talked about how there are four types of governance that we see in scripture, that we see self-governance, we see family governance, we see church governance, we see civic governance. And we kind of looked at the different models and kind of a high view for it. And then we looked at some practical ways for us to be able to engage as well. And ultimately, when we looked at government, we began to see how the purpose of government is supposed to be to punish or push out evil so there could be a common good for all people. And clearly there are some things that the government does well with that, some things that the government does not do well with that. But ultimately, when we begin to look at politics, it's important. It's important for Christians to be involved in politics and be knowledgeable about politics and everything and understanding what's happening in their own community. But the reason that that's the case is because we want to be able to love our neighbor well. All right. And so one of the ways that we can love our neighbor well is through voting, is through politics, through being engaged in our communities to see where people might be hurting and how we as a church can actually step in. I was thinking about these narratives that we see, you know, right now in our culture, and it's honestly painful to watch on both sides. You know, when I say both sides, I realize that there's third parties and everything, but you know, the two parties are primarily what we see and hear. And it's just kind of so frustrating to just see what's getting put out there. And I was thinking about the book that we just read as a staff called Compassion and Conviction, that was written by these three guys that are part of the AND campaign. And they talked about how one of the recent studies that was done shows how the narratives on both sides really only represent about, in total, only represent about 11% of America. And so that there's this 89% of people, and some people would call them the exhausted majority, that are out there that don't really fit in and can't stand the narratives that we see. But because of wealth, because of power, that's the narrative that is being put out there for both sides, and it's becoming so divisive and so harmful, and it's really hard to navigate, in particular as Christians. And so even when you start thinking about that, I started thinking about some other statistics, and I wrote some of these down as some of it's from Lifeway Research, some of it's simply from the Pew Research Company. But Lifeway Research talked about this, that the top 10 issues for Christians in ranking order are economy, immigration, foreign policy, gun policy, Supreme Court, healthcare, Social Security, trade, education, and treatment of racial minorities. That's in ranking order. That's the way that these policies, what Christians value the most. And it's interesting because when I read those, I was like, huh, that doesn't seem like that's the narrative that's put out there. But when you do the research, that's what people begin to say. Or even when some of the research was also showing how that the people who attend church weekly, all right, so that church is like a regular, consistent thing for folks, that the people that do it weekly typically vote 52 to 58% of the time, they will vote Republican. Now, you don't feel that way in the Christian narrative, do you? It's like, we feel like it's like one extreme, right? And if someone votes the other way, it's like, oh my gosh, you must not be Christian, whatever. But really what we can see over the last 20 years, it's like between 52 and 58% of those that actually attend church weekly. So you begin to start seeing how mixed some of this is, how complicated this, and maybe even gray and some tension that's there when we talk about politics and voting. Even this one I thought was like really interesting. Two-thirds of the people who label themselves as Christian do not attend church more than once a month, and more than half of those two-thirds are somewhere between only coming on Christmas and Easter or never at all. So even people that are like taking on the label as Christian and saying that they are Christian, it's kind of questionable, right? Like they're not even involved in a community. They don't take their faith seriously. It's not consistent. So how do you call yourself a Christian? But yet then this Christian narrative gets put out there about what we do with politics and everything. So I say all of those things because it's confusing. And there's some tension within this story of how do we vote? How are we involved and how important it is? I will say this though. Last week I said that the church has caused a lot of great pain and a lot of human atrocities have been at the hands of some church leaders throughout history. However, the church has also been the cure to those things, and I fully believe could be the cure right now. So in thinking about that, I was reminded of this quote that I read recently by James K.A. Smith, and it says this, that the church is not a soul rescue depot that leaves us to muddle through the regrettable earthly burden of politics in the meantime. But the church is a body politic that invites us to imagine how politics might be otherwise. I think that's like such a big deal for us to think through because sometimes we think like we've got to be absent of this conversation. Yet, what we actually see is that the church should offer a politic that people are like, oh, that's how things should be. It reminds me of one passage I read last week and then another one by Jesus. But James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote this letter called James, in chapter 3, he says this, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." And that's what we see right now culturally, right? In our politics, we see envy and selfish ambition. It's chaotic. It's a heaviness. It feels dark. It even when we talk about politics, we get so angry, which we're going to talk about next week. But we get so, it just feels like this weight is on us to figure it out and to see how we can like take a step forward. But because there's selfish ambition and envy throughout all of it, we can't quite figure it out. And so it's chaotic. There's disorder. There's all this evil going on within it. Yet Jesus teaches this. He says, at that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, for revealing them to be childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. So no one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, this is what I love. Jesus says this to kind of cap off this part of Matthew 11. He says, then Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, just means teachings, upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So the very things that we feel when we talk about politics and government and this election and everything, that like it resonates fully with James 3. But when Jesus teaches about his people and everything, that he talks about things being light, and there's this rest, there's this humility, there's this gentleness to which we go about our lives that's very different. It's like the opposite, right? So even when I was thinking about this, and this is like the main thought for today that I want us to focus on, is that what Jesus has to offer isn't in the middle, it's outside of what culture has to offer. Let me say that again. What Jesus has to offer isn't in the middle, it's outside of what culture has to offer. And so I want to talk about just two things today that are going to be helpful for us to actually be able to think this way. And instead of feeling the heaviness that's placed before us, that we take a place of where we can see rest and to feel lighter in terms of following Jesus in the midst of this. And the first thing is this, that I think is really important, is that we've got to give grace. We got to give grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul, who was one of the early church fathers and wrote a bunch of letters, and one of them was to this church in Corinth. Now, the church in Corinth is actually a good letter for us to read. So 1 and 2 Corinthians is actually like an excellent two letters for us to read right now, because so much of that church really reflects what the Western church is right now. There was a lot of talent, a lot of wealth, a lot of gifting in that church, but like a really big lack of maturity. And so Paul would write these letters, and it's something even for us right now, as I've like read through them recently, I'm like, man, everything here directly applies to the Western church right now. But he says this in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity." That's important. In all of our dealings, we have depended on God's grace, not our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world, and especially toward you. Okay, so he is saying here, listen, because we relied on God's grace, and then we gave that grace to each other and to you guys and to ourselves, and we lived out of that grace, that we were able to live in a place of holiness and sincerity towards the world around them and towards, in particular, other Christians. Can you imagine if that's how we were described right now? That when people talked about Christians from the world's perspective, they were like, listen, we might not agree with everything they say, but man, they have so much integrity, so much character. They look at the teachings of Jesus, they stick to them, they live their lives with such morality, and man, they are so stinking sincere. Do you think maybe we would end up resonating way more with what Jesus taught when we talked about there being humility and a gentleness to which we approach people, and the way that we live our lives is like truly light? And instead of being so tired and feeling the weight of everything, that we live our lives so differently. And Paul says, when we live out of God's grace, that's what ends up happening. This holiness, this sincerity, that the people around them feel the lightness of Jesus' teaching. They feel that the purpose in their lives is so clear. So when we start talking about politics and how do we do this, and even when we discuss who we're going to vote for and everything else and all the policies, are we sincere? Is there a holiness to our language? Is there humility and a gentleness to the way that we approach each other and the way that we actually interact with those that don't know Jesus? Or is it something else? If it's something else, then we are resonating with the teachings that James had about the world and envy and selfish ambition that contributes to the chaos and the evil practices. But if there's sincerity and gentleness and humility and a holiness about us, we are resonating with Jesus. And so we've got a choice. Which one do you choose, right? I'll say this. I have not been the best at this sometimes. I've gotten amped up and on opinion. I've gotten maybe even sometimes a little angry in a discussion or whatever. And so this is something that I'm trying to work on too. I'm not by no stretch, no, there's no way that I'm like perfect at this. But what about you? Like what as you think about politics and how you interact with it, do you lean more towards like the chaos and the heaviness and find yourself in arguments on the time and Facebook battles and all this other stuff? Or is there a sincerity and a holiness and a humility and a gentleness to which you approach this? I love this model that David Platt, who's a pastor up in Northern Virginia, when he talked about politics, he said, and about how, you know, hey, some people are going to vote differently than you. Give each other grace, right? And that's what I was saying last week about our community. I want our community to vote differently. because we want to give each other grace in the midst of this. And there's some different perspectives and we'll learn for each other. I don't want just one group of people to be in our church. I want to be able to look out and say like, man, who'd you vote for? And it's just like a smattering. I would never ask you who you voted for, but if I did, that there would just be like all these different opinions and everything and hands raised for different things. But and then when we look at each other, there's so much love and grace and holiness and sincerity and humility and gentleness towards one another in the midst of this. But David Platt writes this, or he kind of diagrammed this out, which I just loved when it came to talk about how do you give grace to someone else. He goes, all right, when you look at scripture, you can have things like that have biblical clarity, all right? And you know, and I'll go over maybe a couple of those things that actually have biblical clarity. Then he says this, and he draws it this way, and he goes, and then there's practical consequences, all right? So there's practical consequences here. Now, on this grid, and so he shows this grid this way, he says, okay, now start going through all of the different policies and like placing them in the category to which you feel the Bible is specifically clear on, and then the practical consequences of that, okay? So there are things that Bible is clear on, and then some things that it's not. Maybe it's like clear in theory, but not in a policy, right? So if you think about, I just wrote some of these down, abortion, healthcare, military, terrorism, immigration, taxes, racism, sexism, marriage, gender, labor unions, character of leaders, pensions, social security, welfare, education, space exploration, climate change, tariffs, guns. And there's a lot of other issues I could have put in there. Where would you put them on this grid? What does it look like? And then you'll start seeing, if you were to do this with one of your friends and you would be like, whoa, your grid's way different than mine. It makes sense you might vote differently. And when in the midst of that, we start seeing, okay, let's give each other some grace. Yes, some of these things are complex, but no, we should never give up on the authority of Scripture. My fear is, or what I see sometimes is in those areas where maybe the Bible isn't perfectly clear. Like let's talk about like a policy for immigration. Is the Bible perfectly clear on a policy of immigration? It is not, okay? It is not. Now the Bible is perfectly clear to love the foreigner. Okay, so, and to be against any kind of thing that could oppress the foreigner or demean or devalue their life or any language against like a description of someone who is a foreigner. However, the policy of what it looks like on immigration is not, it's not clear. Taxes, not clear. Economic system, not clear, right? Like so, but there's some, we can take some principles that might feed into it, but it's not perfectly clear. And so what do we do in the midst of those? We go back to this grid. And so the thing that I see though a lot of times is when things aren't clear, here's what people end up doing. They ignore the authority of Scripture and they just try to look at, all right, what's culture leaning towards? Let's just move towards that. And they miss out on the authority of Scripture in their life to something that we cannot do. I will say this, what is clear about Scripture? Loving our neighbor is clear. Valuing life is clear. Fighting for the poor and the oppressed is clear. Loving the foreigner and loving of all nations is clear. So last week I talked about, hey, there's a, you know, we talked about what does it mean to make America great again? And is that a biblical saying? It depends. In Jeremiah 29:11, it talks about, or Jeremiah 29, it talks about how the people of God are ordered to make the city prosper because if the city prospers, then you will prosper too. And so there's an element of that, like you want wherever you live, the city you live in or the country you live in, you want it to be good. You want it to be great at a lot of things, of loving people. You want a great economy. You want people to do well. You want people to have housing. You want people to have food, all those things. So everyone prospers together. But when the idea of making something great is about power, is about wealth, is centered around greed and selfishness and ambition, and so that all the other nations know who we are, like that's not biblical. Okay, so we begin to see this like we gotta think through some of these things and what it might mean. But we need to give grace in the process, in particular over issues that we might disagree on how it's supposed to be, that it might lead us to actually voting a little bit differently. I would also say this, give yourself some grace. Here's why. You don't know everything. Like, we think we're super smart, and we get our opinions, and we get our Twitter and Facebook and Instagram muscles on, and we want to pop off on all these opinions and everything, but we don't necessarily know as much as we think we know, right? And we see that all the time. Now, it's not that you can't have an opinion. We can all have an opinion, but there's also a reality that sometimes opinions aren't that good, and sometimes opinions aren't that smart, and sometimes opinions aren't that wise. And so, sure, free speech, amen. Sure, you can say your opinion, but it doesn't mean you're right. And so we've got to take a step back and be like, hey, I'm going to give myself some grace here. I actually don't know a lot about what you're talking about. I was in a discussion, honestly, with someone around immigration, and I said, here's my biblical mindset around this. And I just said, but I'll be honest, when you start talking about specific policies and everything else, I'm like, I'm not that well-versed in it, okay? And so I have a heart for anyone, a refugee or an immigrant, because the Bible tells me to do so, and a love of all people, and I want to make sure that that's part of who we are as a country. And I just want to, whatever policies make that the best, to love people so well and give them opportunity, then I'm like, I'm all for whatever that is. And so I think it's important there to understand and to give ourselves grace that we just don't know everything, and it's okay to not know something. It's okay, you're doing the best that you can, but it's okay to shut our mouths sometimes. It's okay to just simply listen. It's okay to be like, you know what, at the end of the day, I'm not so sure how a law comes into play. So why am I arguing about this? I don't know how the entire Congress works. And so maybe I should stop popping off about these things. The Supreme Court, like stuff that's happening right now, I actually don't know a lot about it, and I don't know how some of this stuff works. And so maybe I shouldn't have a strong opinion on this stuff, right? Like, so it's okay. Give yourself some grace around this. I also say this, give yourself some grace, especially if you work for the government, whatever role that might be. And I would lump in working for the police into this too. I would say give yourself some grace. And here's why. I think the two big areas that we see throughout scripture where kind of evil and spiritual forces and everything are trying to corrupt and work against the good is actually in government and in the church, okay? So they're in the front lines of being tempted, the front lines of just feeling the brunt of evil, the front lines of all of these things. And it's easy to get corrupted. It's easy to get weak and allow like evil and sin and everything to kind of work its way in, and systematic issues can result because of that. But I will also say this, give yourself some grace. It's to like understand you're not gonna do this perfectly, but the mindset that we need to have, this is what I would say to any pastor working at a church, but I would also say this to anyone working in government. We do have a blueprint, if we're gonna work in government, for what that's supposed to look like for those who say they follow God. You can look at Ezra and Nehemiah and Moses and Joseph and Daniel and Esther and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. You can look at through the New Testament letters in terms of how Paul talks about what it's like to interact with government and what the people are supposed to be like. You can look at in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 4, when John is saying to the police or the soldier, he's like, hey, don't take bribes. Don't get kind of into the system of this stuff, because you'll end up exploiting people, right? And so like we've got a blueprint throughout scripture of what it's supposed to look like. And so if you're working in government, take those stories in, really be like, okay, how do I be like Daniel here? What does this look like for me? And I know some of you guys are doing a wonderful job of this. And some of it, like, you might have to stand up for something. You might lose your job. You might not get the promotion that you wanted, but you're standing up for the right things. And that integrity and that in character will eventually win out, just like it did for Daniel. I've got a friend who's in government who is in a role that's it's pretty high up on the food chain of things. And during his training, he was told, hey, you might have to sacrifice your faith at times in this role, and because of some of the choices that you'll have to make. And he says, well, what if I don't want to? And his trainer was like, then you're not going to be able to do this. And so he was really distraught about this. And then he talked to this other trainer the following day, who had been doing what he was going to be doing for about 2 decades. Then he asked him the same question. And the other guy looked at him and he said, let me tell you this. I am a follower of Jesus. And there are some things that I wasn't able to do in this department that I wish I would have been able to, but because I just chose to be someone of integrity and character and not ever sacrifice my faith, eventually people got it and they understood. And eventually I was able to work my way up in the ranks. And eventually I had more of a say because of who I was and how I followed Jesus and my faith. And it was a huge encouragement to my friend. And so I just wanna use that for you guys too as a blueprint for you to be able to think in this way. The third thing I wanna talk about with giving grace would be give people grace who vote differently than you. You want to talk about like loving our neighbors well. It's important to give each other grace in the midst of this. Even if you can't stand both parties, you're going to vote third party, like because you think something needs to change. Like give each other grace. Wouldn't it be wonderful instead of people like putting their signs in the ground and being like Biden and Harris, right? Or Trump, right? 4 more years, right? And kind of going like lawn to lawn. And wouldn't it be great if there were like no signs because people just loved each other well and they just respected, hey, that's cool. You're voting that way. That's awesome. Like now tell me like, why do you think those policies are better? Like, here's why. Okay, cool. Like awesome. And why are you voting that way? I just feel like wouldn't that be great if we loved our neighbors well like that? That should be our mindset. And then to the person who's like voting third party and you might be thinking, you gotta vote. How dare you vote third party? That's a luxury or that's a privilege or that's whatever. Or maybe give them some grace and for them to say, actually, I despise what's happening in the other two. And me voting third is my way of saying, I wanna see something change. Like, can you imagine roughly, I don't know, 48% of Christians didn't vote in the last election. Can you imagine if even just like, in this election, that they're like, they despise what's happening in those two other parties, let's just say. But man, all of those people decided to just write in something that, like, they didn't want to vote third party, but they just wanted to, like, write in. And a cumulative millions of people wrote in, this needs to change. Do you think that would move the needle at all? Because they're thinking, whoa, we got millions of people saying this, right? So my point is we got to give each other grace in the process. I wrote this down this week. I said, when grace is active, we care more about how well we love our neighbor and less about how they voted. Okay, here's the second thing, and this is the last thing. We need to tune out the noise. We want to tune out the noise. I was reading this week how the average Christian spends about 1 to 2 hours a week growing in their faith, but as much as 13 hours a day on social media platforms. And I was like, dear Lord, what is going on? We just got done watching The Social Dilemma. And if you haven't watched that, you should. If you've ever touched the internet, you should watch the Netflix documentary Social Dilemma in terms of how it manipulates our minds and forms our opinions. And if you think it hasn't in some way, that's just called arrogance and pride. And so, but it's crazy what it does and how it does. And so in the end, we're being more discipled by memes and social media platforms than we are by Christ. And that's a problem, right? Because we can't tune out the noise and actually listen to the word of God and see how it begins to speak into our lives. Our main goal, and we all know this as a believer, our main purpose and our primary purpose is to represent Christ and not America. So even in the midst of this, we got to take a step back and say, man, in my thinking and in my time and everything, how am I tuning out all of this noise that's happening, that's so destructive? And how am I letting God speak into my life? Do I have daily rhythms of things? You know, last week I talked about one of the true false questions was around daily rhythms for spiritual growth and everything. The reason why that's an important answer, whether you answer true or false, because if it's false, then something else is shaping your life. And it's not Christ, and it's not the Spirit of God. If it's true, it doesn't mean it's guaranteed. It just means you're setting yourself up to experience more of the Spirit of God working in you. I love this story about Daniel, one of the guys that I mentioned earlier. He's part of the Old Testament. Just a wonderful book to read. And he was in the government. He was a high-ranking official. He was underneath tyrannical rule of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar leaves, and a new king comes in. Daniel's kind of out of government. He's older now at this point, and there's this story about this finger writing something on the wall, and none of the people could figure out what it says. So the king, the new king, was like, "Can anyone tell me?" And they're like, "We don't know. We can't figure it out," and everything else. And then he remembers that Daniel, this guy, was like, he knows everything, right? Man, his God is always working with him. He's got so much wisdom and understanding. And so they call Daniel in, and the king's like, "I'll give you everything, power, wealth, whatever you need. And if you'll just interpret what this says." And Daniel's response to him in Daniel 5:17 is this: "Keep your gifts or give them to someone else. But I will tell you what the writing means." How did Daniel do that? He had tuned out all of the noise, all the junk. He was a person of integrity and character and had this consistently and daily rhythm with God. And in that, he was able to be like, "I'm not interested in that part. I'll do this because God wants me to deliver this message to you in the vow this way, but I don't need this other stuff." He had rhythms in his life to begin to do this. When I talk about spiritual growth and when I talk about how we need to... I was thinking about this. We have an obsession with production, producing something, and efficiency, right? That's me. Okay, so I want to produce things, I want to get things out, and I like to do content. I want to make sure like we're high functioning, high capacity leaders, all that stuff, and efficient in how we do it. And I can get borderline obsessed with that. I'm not even saying that's healthy. It's just who I am. But we need to move from that, and there's some good in that, of course, but we need to move from that as a primary thing to an attitude and a heart of stillness and solitude. And again, this is so hard for me and something I'm learning and growing in the midst of this. One of the things that we've done this year and have done faithfully every week this whole entire year is we have Sabbathed from Friday afternoon all the way through Saturday, and then we pick things up on Sunday. And so no work, nothing. And there's a lot of things we do to prep for the Sabbath and so that our Saturdays are more relaxed and all that stuff too. And it's hard, it was hard, but man, I look forward to it every single week now, what it does for my soul. Now, I'll say this, that is like a hidden part of this Sabbath because it was instituted in the creation story when it talks about on the seventh day, God what rested, right? So here's something that I don't think a lot of people talk about with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift for us. We don't get to Sabbath because we've worked so hard. The Sabbath was there first. It's a gift. It's a gracious gift from God. And he says, "Listen, yeah, you got to work hard, but this Sabbath is a gift for you. You don't earn your Sabbath. Like, it's a gift." And when we participate in that gift, what it does, we put things back on God. Our perspective gets shaped the way it should. There's a stillness and solitude to how we interact with life. We have the ability to have like true, full self-examination, right? Which is so important in the midst of this. But we can't fully examine our minds and our hearts until we create space for stillness and solitude, allowing room for God to actually speak into our hearts. And I say hearts because we can trick ourselves into justifying foolishness and pride because we're producing at a high level, or we're so busy, or so efficient, or whatever it is, we can fool ourselves. And so I think it's important then to have times of stillness and solitude to tune out all the noise. Take a break from social media. Like if it's something, if you're to look at your screen time and look at your social media time and you're talking several hours a day on that stuff, like take a couple weeks off, like don't do anything with it. You need better rhythms in your life. And I think our lack of thoughtful personal reflection actually contributes to our overreactions to things all the time. And we don't treat people like we should. It reminds me in 1 Samuel 8, where the people of Israel, they've kind of lost it, and they've gotten consumed by power, consumed by wealth, consumed by the kingdom and the empire that they were a part of. And God, up to that point, had been their king. The very thing that we're talking about, Jesus being president, like God had been their king. And here's what God says, because they've been begging to have a king just like everybody else. And so God says to Samuel, he says, "Hey, do everything they say to you, for they are rejecting me and not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they are giving you the same treatment So do as they ask, but soundly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. And so when we think about this part, I think this is like what's happened to us. We've said, God, we want to be like everybody else. The church that's supposed to be outside of everything, the church is supposed to offer up a whole different politic, Christians are supposed to live a completely different way. The way we view all this stuff is supposed to be so, so different. Instead, it's like, we'll just be like everyone else. We'll just do how they do things. We'll react to things how they react to things. Well, and we're missing out. We're missing on the simplicity of Christ. We're missing out on the, as I said earlier, how his teachings are like light. It's pure. We're missing out on how that stuff brings sincerity and holiness and gentleness and humility into our lives. If for some reason we're thinking, in order for things to get fixed in our country, it's got to start with our vote, we're missing out on the point of following Jesus. It starts in the believer as an individual, and then it builds from there as the church. That's how we're supposed to think. Is our vote important? Yes. Should you vote? Absolutely. Does it help love our neighbors well? Yes. But man, it's got to start with self-reflection. It's got to start with who are we as a church and engagement in our community. Here are two questions before I pray that I just want us to focus on as we head out today. Number one, how will you find ways to tune out the noise? And then number two, who are a couple of people you need to show more grace towards? Let's pray. So God, this morning, I pray that we will be known by our sincerity, by our gentleness, by our grace, by our humility. I pray that we will be known for our love and our hospitality of others. I pray that when people try to say anything negative about a Christian or negative about a church, or everything, they think about someone from Hill City and they're like, you know what though? That's not who they are. You know what though? That's not who that church is. You know what though? Man, they do this thing a very different way. They're shining a light onto something else. But God, we can't have that until we are people of grace. We can't have that until we're learning how to tune out the noise and have daily rhythms to encounter you. It starts with a choice to follow you, and then every single day, waking up and saying, I'm going to follow Jesus again. I'm going to build rhythms in my life. I'm going to allow him to speak into my heart and examine where I'm really at. And that's where we see things dramatically change. God, what you can do far outweighs what any kind of vote will do. And we know that politics is important. We know our vote is certainly important. And we should participate as a part of loving other people well. But God, my prayer is that our heart will be driven towards the things that you have, and that we will see what comes out of us is so powerful that will far, far surpass the results of whatever this election will be. We give this to you. In your name we pray. Everyone said amen.